brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. I'm very sorry that I missed Bible study last week, but God willing, I'll make up for it this week, because hopefully we'll get through two chapters today. So we'll actually be right on track to where we would have been had we met last week. So hopefully you missed the study as much as I did. And we are back for Ezekiel chapter 14 and 15. Also, I realize it is the American Thanksgiving, so maybe not all of you are able to watch live as you normally would. So happy Thanksgiving to those of you who are here live from America, and to those of you who might watch the archive. And a good Wednesday evening to all of our brethren around the world. Let's open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat. And then, God willing, we'll get into both chapters 14 and 15 this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as we always do, as our custom is, to acknowledge you, to thank you, and to ask your blessing, Father, upon our study. Please help us, Father, week upon week, line upon line, book upon book, chapter upon chapter. Help us to put all of these dots together, Father, so that we might understand your will. We are living in a time of increasing darkness. We're seeing people all around us who are lost, who know something is happening, but they don't know what it is. And by your grace, by your mercy, Father, through the ancient scrolls, we can have wisdom in this end time. We can have light in this darkness. We thank you so much for this, Father, and again we pray that you'll bless our study, and we're asking this through the mighty name of our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me just go ahead and check the chat to confirm that, in fact, you can hear me, and just see who is here. Brother Ian Palmatier, blessings. Sister Rosebud, glad the Bible study is back, me too. And we see Merlinine, good evening. Sid Freed, John Romanus, nice to see you. Rick Four, Brother Pastor Murray, very, very nice. Thanksgiving, yes, indeed. Rick Four, Rosebud, Jeff, Brother Jeff, yes, yes. JD, Denise, very, very good. Christy Ramin, very nice. Chuck Reeves, very, very good. Griselda 73, very nice. You don't celebrate Thanksgiving, but very, very good. We have so much to be grateful for. And Jerusalem, our chief joy. That's 28,000 views, Sister Christy. We did have some promotion. We had, as part of our evangelism, we took that sermon and put some advertising around it. So that's why you see so many views there. And we're hoping to do that once a month, hopefully. Thanks, brother. Audio and video are good. Pastor Murray, thank you. Pep Square, Lee and Patty, nice to see you. And Brother Nathaniel, I did get your email, brother. I will respond. Thank you very, very much. All right, let's jump in to our study for this evening. I'll go ahead and share my screen. Ezekiel chapter 14 and 15. And just before I go into chapter 14, I just want to remind you of this word panim that we saw back in chapter 8. As these elders came before, they came and they sat before the prophet. And in that chapter, I explained that this word panim, the Hebrew word panim, it means face, but in context, it means a confrontational stance. And so bearing that in mind, we come now to chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And this scroll now is again pre the fall of Jerusalem, or this oracle, this chapter. It's pre the fall of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet, but the prophet is making it clear that it's going to fall. And they have to get this in their head, that whatever paradigm they're laboring under, we're God's people, we're the covenant people, Jerusalem will be saved, we'll be saved, everything will be fine because God needs us. They have to shatter that and realize that they cannot take God for granted, that God, in fact, doesn't need them, but they can be part of his plan if and only if they repent. So this is what this is the dynamic we're dealing with here, where there's this sense of entitlement that is just, I think it's a package of being part of God's people, whether they're the physical covenant people or us who have been grafted in. It's just very easy to develop this sense of entitlement. Surely God is with us. Surely we'll be safe. Surely no harm will come upon us. Rather than saying, no, God is carrying out his plan, and we have the privilege of playing a part, a small part, but still playing a part in it. But he's carrying out his will. He's carrying out his plan. And in this end time, the wicked will have no understanding, but the wise will understand. And when the wicked and the foolish are completely losing their minds, the wise will understand. And we will not be disheartened because we understand God's will, and we understand that we have a part to play in it, and we're not taking God for granted. So here in chapter 14, these elders came and they sat before him. And I think, again, like in chapter 8, this is a contentious relationship that the prophet has with the leaders. He's really disrupting their narrative. And he's in a sense, undermining their credibility. And that never goes well. People have their established hierarchy, and they like to hold on to that. And when God's word comes and challenges that, human beings being what they are, whether religious or not, they don't take it well. And so they're coming and they're sitting before him. And then the word of the Lord comes to him. So now he's receiving this oracle while they're sitting and facing him. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men that are sitting in front of you, these elders, these leaders of the people, I want you to see them for what they are. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. This is deep. This idolatrous practice, it's not just a surface thing. It's gone deep into their heart. They're really holding on to this and treasuring it, and they love it. So this is a question of the heart, and it begs the question for us, especially us in the ministry, but us in general as future priests. Do we have idols in our heart? Because God, he searches the heart. He searches the reins. And he wants us to root that out and have nothing before him. And these leaders have set up their idols, not just physically setting them up, but they've set them up in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. This is a different word for before, a different Hebrew word, which is not panim. It just means to put it up in front of them. So this idolatry, they're all in. They've really invested in this way of life. They've put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. It's right there, and they love it. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So they're sitting in front of you, confronting you, thinking they have the right narrative. Do they have any right to inquire of me when they've set up their idolatry in their heart and they've put the stumbling block of their iniquity right in front of them, and they all agree to this? Deuteronomy, this is now, let's go to the Torah. What does the Torah say about this type of idolatry? Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That's an abomination. And yet, here we are in Ezekiel's day, right in Jerusalem. This is what they're doing. And these leaders that have already been taken captive, instead of repenting, they're still persisting in this. So this is the Torah. You are cursed, you elders, for making this, for bowing down to this abomination and setting it up in a secret place in your heart and think God doesn't know. Ezekiel 14, verse 4. Therefore, Ezekiel, speak unto them. There they are confronting you. You answer them. Speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart, and again, we've gone over this several times, when Ezekiel says the house of Israel here, he's not just talking to the air. Oh, house of Israel, and nobody's around, and I hope that somebody will pick up this message thousands of years from now, and they'll actually deliver it to Israel because I'm just talking. No, he's actually having a conversation with these men who are right in front of them, right in front of him. And God refers to these men and these people as the house of Israel. So we have to have this understanding and contextual understanding of how the term house of Israel is being used by God in Ezekiel. And we've talked about that multiple times already. So he says, Thus says the Lord God. So say to the men who are in front of you right now, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. You do not think you're fooling anybody. You're coming to the prophet. God is going to answer you through the prophet according to the multitude of your idols. There's no secrets with God. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. This is what God is going to do. Therefore, Ezekiel, say unto the house of Israel, and again, we have to have this in context, who is the house of Israel? Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And this is really the key, that although these people have estranged themselves, they've alienated themselves from God. God has not forgotten them. God has not completely rejected them yet. He wants them to repent. And if we fast forward to today, because these things go in cycles, and so now we're in another cycle where Jerusalem has been set back up, and again, the idolatry is in the hearts of the house of Israel, and calamity has befallen them, and still they haven't repented. And so our message to Judah, our message to the house of Israel, is exactly this. Verse 6, this is from God. Just because you're a Jew, this does not entitle you to anything. Nothing. You have to be in covenant faithfulness. And if you're faithless, you deserve nothing. You do not belong in the land. And so our message to you is we want to acknowledge this Palestine. This is a nonsensical deception. Let's call it Judea Samaria, which is what Christ called it. Judea Samaria. This is the land. And this is the Holy Land, certainly a big part of it. And God has covenanted this real estate with his people. But it's conditional. He made it clear. The land is holy. God is holy. For you to dwell in the land, you must be holy. So don't think that just because you're a Jew, you can dwell in the land. So what has happened now, what we've witnessed on October 7th, this is just the opening act. Stay tuned. More to come. And in fact, it's not just Judah that they're after. They're after the whole house of Israel. And this terror, this filth, this demonic, pathological, murderous hatred. It's gonna be the Hamas, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, all over the earth. This is what we now have to look forward to, because the covenant people have failed in their obligation to show the world the ways of Jehovah. So God's message through the prophet is to these people. God can see your heart. Repent
and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, which separates himself from me. You're doing this. You're alienating yourself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will give him an answer. And again, we're seeing God's answer. We're seeing his wrath. Verse 8. And I will set my face, panim, I will set my face against that man. So they're setting their face against Ezekiel. God is saying, I will set my face against that man. So God is hostile to his people. His people have become his enemy. And he says, and I will make him a sign and a proverb. And it's very sad that October 7th has become a sign and a proverb. Israel has become a laughing stock to her enemies. There's a rejoicing globally over Israel's failure, over Israel's demise, over Israel's suffering. And they've become a sign and a proverb because these things are cycles. This is a pattern. And so as it was anciently, this is going back to the 6th century BC, as it was in 70 AD, so it is in our end time. I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. This is what they have to look forward to. God is serious. This is not just, oh yeah, we're Jews, we're covenant people, we're Christians. God needs us. He has to have us. So we can do whatever we like. No, God is sifting. God is sifting. And he's looking for repentance. And he's looking for holiness. And he says that he's going to do this. And when he does this thing, when he takes this drastic action of cutting off these men from the midst of his people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is really interesting that at some point of in this suffering, there's this recognition that this is that Jehovah has done this. Right now, the penny hasn't dropped. But eventually, especially with good preaching, accurate preaching of the Torah, accurate preaching of the gospel, that as they hear the accurate teaching and they see the prophecies unfolding and the teaching of the prophecy is accurate, it's not made up, it's not wishful thinking, it's not trying to bend the word to suit our purposes, it's being faithful. This is what the word says. That even a Jewish rabbi can hear a Gentile preaching the prophets and has to step back and say, this in fact is an accurate rendering of our scrolls. How is it that they understand? We should bring them to a provocation. We should provoke them to jealousy because of our handling of their scriptures. And because of this, when these things come to pass, there's a recognition. We've heard this is exactly what the scroll has said. This is what the prophet said would happen. And he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord. If we do a search for it and limit our search to Ezekiel, know that I am the Lord. We see this phrase 63 times, not to mention if there are some variations from this. But clearly, there's a theme in Ezekiel's scroll that involves his people. First of all, if we look back here, that involves his people being alienated from God, being caught up in abomination, being caught up in idolatry, having their children staying up all night partying, worshiping Baal. And they don't see a problem with this because they've separated themselves from God. And then there's a true preaching of the gospel and of the prophecies and of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of Ezekiel and of Micah and of Amos. And as this true preaching is explaining all of these events and what's going to happen next, there's this theme in Ezekiel that then they will finally figure out that it is God who is truly speaking. And this is really the power we have. We have all these people all around who are unsettled, our own families. You know your family, your friends, your colleagues at work. They're trying to push it out of their mind. They're trying not to have to think about it. They're seeking escapism, but they are unsettled. They're walking on eggshells. They're trying to figure out what's the right thing to say. Oh, everybody seems to be saying from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. I think I'll jump on that bandwagon because nobody seems to be chanting Ukraine anymore. And they're not chanting Black Lives Matter anymore. So the latest thing seems to be from the river to the sea. That seems safe because I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling nervous. I'm feeling fearful. So I want to try to put myself with the crowd to get some sense of comfort. And we're standing here saying, it's all false. It's all deception. Deception upon deception upon deception. And it's increasing and the darkness is growing. And we're saying, the word of the God, the word of the Lord is true, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my plans shall stand. And this is our message to Israel. And as these things happen, with absolute confidence, we are saying, Gaza, what happened from the Gaza into Israel, into the cities of Judah, this terror, this absolute filth and horror and debauchery and depth of evil, we're saying, unfortunately, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. The Hamas is evil, and so is Judah. So we're not taking any side. We're on the Lord's side. And we'll be hated by everybody for being on the Lord's side and preaching the name of the Lord in the end time. And they will finally know, both the heathen and his people are going to come to know the word of God is true. And we stand with it with absolute confidence. So 63 times in Ezekiel, we see this exact phrase repeated, you shall know that I am the Lord. And then there's a couple of variations from that as well. So this is a major theme in this scroll. In fact, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, and again, this is in the archive, seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. There's a window here. We are calling you to repentance. Seek him now. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You know, the Jews in Israel today are some of the wickedest people on the earth. They are involved in some of the worst debauchery. And yet they're proud to call themselves Jews and to speak Hebrew and to know that they are descended from Judah. But you know what? Forsake your wickedness. Do you see what's happening? Do you see how your IDF, your Israeli Defense Force, your allies, America, the whole world, do you see how everybody's turning against you? And you have no defense but Jehovah. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is Isaiah speaking to Judah. It's not just sort of generally speaking. And let him return unto Jehovah. Return. These are people who were in covenant, who have separated themselves from Jehovah. And Isaiah is saying, return. Come back and let him return unto the Lord. You can't return to the Lord if you were never with him. So this is not just a generic, oh, come save the world. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God in covenant, for he will abundantly pardon. And this is the message we have to get to Judah. We have to get this to the house of Israel, one way or another. They have to understand their prophets. The rabbis are not teaching them the prophets properly. Somebody has to teach properly. So somebody has to learn properly so that we can teach properly. God will pardon, but you've got there's a window that's closing for repentance. God is not joking. The covenant is not a light matter. Back to Ezekiel, verse 9. Now, a prophet will speak to them. And then God says this of the prophet that speaks to them as they seek out their prophets. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Wow. This is mind-blowing. The people are going to be running to their prophets, and the prophets are going to be saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace. But they'll be saying smooth things. And the people will love to have it so, because they don't want to hear the rough things. This is too much. This is too intense. Can you kind of ease up and give us some nice, smooth things? Well, when you get a prophet in the midst of this abomination that is giving you smooth things, God is saying, I, the Lord, have deceived that teacher. And Christ says to us, be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And God says to Ezekiel, I have sent those deceivers. This is deep. So we will get to hear the message that we want to hear. If we want to hear, I am a Jew, and I deserve to be in this land, and we're going to be victorious, there will be teachers that will be saying exactly that. If we want to hear that, you know, we are Christians, and therefore, you know, God is with us, and everything's going to be fine, and when it gets really intense, God is just going to whisk us away, and nothing, no harm will come upon us. God will give us teachers. Whatever you want to hear, God will give us that. So in order to withstand this deception, we have to be people of the Torah. We have to be people of the prophets. We have to be people of the writings who are searching out these things so that as teachers come to us, we're like the Bereans and we're searching the scriptures to see, did God actually say these things? Because that's what we're interested in. And this is how we avoid the deception. We're not just hanging on the words of a man because he's a man and therefore we need to listen to him. Yeah, that's great that God is using a man. We appreciate it. We're very grateful that God is inspiring men to teach us. But our job is to ensure that it really is God that's teaching us, because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for God's word through men. We're not looking for men. So here, the prophet can tell them something, that they're seeking out their prophet. So please explain this to us. And if the prophet is deceived when he's giving his explanation, God is saying, I personally deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. This is quite something. So it means that you can have a teacher that is teaching and God has him marked for destruction. But before his destruction, God is using him to destroy those who want to hear his message, the smooth things. But he's marked for destruction. Now, we see a similar dynamic here back in Kings, in 1 Kings 22 and verse 20, regarding Ahab. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll deceive him. I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, how? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So all the prophets are going to be saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. All the prophets are going to be saying smooth things, the things that he wants to hear. He doesn't want to hear anything against him. So this lying spirit said, I will do this, God. And he said, God said, you shall persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So here's a dynamic where God is sending deception to destroy his people. because of what we saw at the beginning of Ezekiel. They have set up their idols in their hearts. And so the lying prophets are speaking to what's in their hearts. If our heart is clean and all we want is to be right with Christ, when these lying prophets come with their deception, we're not interested in that. What is the truth of God's word? And how does what you're teaching align with God's word? But these people don't want God's word. They want the idolatry that's in their hearts, and they want reassurance and validation of what's in their hearts. So God says to him, go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these, your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. In our day, between now and the return of Christ, again, God is sifting. If we don't want God, God doesn't want us. If we're playing church, God doesn't want us. He wants people who are really holding on to this, who are really prioritizing this, who understand what is coming, who understand that the Lord is coming, and he's going to establish an eternal kingdom. And this whole Babylonian system is going to be completely destroyed and wiped away. And a new heaven and a new earth is going to be established. And this kingdom is going to be forever. And he's inviting us to be a part of that and to help turn the world to righteousness. He wants people to see this as a pearl of great price and are willing to sell everything to hold on to this. That's what he wants. And he's going to sift out the players. And so in our day, the prophecy now says, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, that the Lord is going to send this false Messiah, this Antichrist, even him who is coming is after the working of Satan. Just as we saw with Ahab. He's coming after the working of Satan. Satan is a great deceiver, but he's coming with this deception with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan is unleashing his deception all over the world. And he has an agenda. And his agenda is, we have to understand God's agenda. We have to understand God's agenda in order to understand Satan's agenda. Satan doesn't just have this random agenda. If we understand God's agenda, then Satan's agenda is basically to try to destroy God's agenda. He cannot do it, but he's trying to sweep all mankind, especially the covenant people, to frustrate God's agenda. And there's no other option for him. So even though the scriptures show he's going to fail, he just cannot believe this. And so with all power and signs and lying wonders, and unfortunately it's so powerful that even some of God's people are going to be swept up with it. And we're already seeing signs of this. We're already seeing how easily God's people can be manipulated. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. This is full out war. This is no punches are pulled. This is completely no restraint in deception. In the end time, it's unleashed with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Why did they fall for this? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is why. This is the key. This, you know, when somebody is newly called, or we suspect they're being called, this is one of the things I look for. As they ask their questions and I answer their questions, one of the things I'm trying to observe, are they just asking questions? And when you try to answer that question, then they have another question, and you answer, then they have another question, and they're really not interested in the answer. If anything, they're trying to negate the answer. Then this is a waste of time. But if I see people who are asking questions and they're really like digesting the answer and going and searching and coming back with a deeper question, this is phenomenal. And then I have had people approach me, and I have to manage my time very, very carefully. And so people will come to me with questions and I give them a little bit of homework, and I never hear from them again. Never hear from them again. Okay, so you're going to have me running around in circles trying to answer all these questions, but I give you just a little bit of homework and I never hear from you again. Interesting. We have to have a love of the truth. So if we're asking these questions, it's because we really love truth. And if somebody gives us a bit of homework to say, well, look into this. Okay, I'm going to look into that. I'll come back to you because I really want to understand the truth versus I just want to play. Back to Ezekiel. Verse 10. So God's action is to allow the false prophets to fully engage. And those who want to listen to smooth things, have your way. Verse 10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet. So God is going to allow them to have their glory. And look at me, I'm a great teacher, I'm a prophet. Listen to how powerful my lovely sermons are. People love me, it's so wonderful. And it's all deception. So have your time, but you're marked for destruction. But then God says this, because there are people who are loving this and listening to this. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him. God despises the abomination of both. You are fully into idolatry and abomination, and you have separated yourself from God. And prophets are coming along and saying, everything's fine. God is a God of love. Everything's cool. You're acceptable. You're a covenant. It's all nice. And so you want to hear that because you've set up this idolatry in your heart. And I'm going to say you. I'm sorry. I'm speaking generally speaking. One has set up this idolatry in their heart. And so they want to hear these validation messages. And God is saying, I'll just package all these people up together and get rid of them all. And so we're going to see more and more of what we've seen out of Gaza. And more of this Hamas-type terror. Over and over, intensifying, increasing, with greater demonic imagination. And both prophet and priest and the people are all going to be consumed together. Why? Why would God allow this level of terror, this level of suffering of his own covenant people? Why? Verse 11. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me. So at some point, the dots have to connect, the light bulb has to go on, the penny has to drop. And these covenant people, at some point, they need to say, all this has come upon us because we have rejected our Messiah. All this has come upon us because we've set up our idols in our hearts. And this is an abomination to God. So it's just got to keep happening, keep happening, keep intensifying. The true gospel has to grow in power and in volume. And then as this terror increases, so does the true gospel. And at some point, there's an acknowledgement. We've brought this upon ourselves. So God is allowing all of this, that the house of Israel, so it's like this, we've said it many times, that behavior is a function of belief. So our doctrine matters. Well, what is the doctrinal teaching? In fact, what you see with Hamas is a perfect example of behavior being a function of belief. These people, the hatred that they have for Jews, it is epic. And the torture that they will inflict on any Jew. Christ says in Matthew 24, woe unto those who give suck in those days, those Jewesses. Who are giving suck to a bit, woe unto them. Because the vengeance, the hatred, the despising is so intense. So there has to be a doctrine that from the moment they're born, they're being indoctrinated into this hatred. And then that doctrine drives their behavior. In the same way, the Jew has this doctrine that they're entitled. And they have no sense of repentance is not a part of their ethic. There's nothing called repentance. There's just, we're Jews and we're special and we're God's people. And so that the combination, God is sort of setting up this combination where the Jew feels entitled and the Muslim feels entitled to destroy the Jew and to despise that sense of entitlement with intensity. And so all of this dynamic is happening, really, as this is an Esau-Jacob dynamic. And so we're the ones who have to put the truth out there and change the programming of the mind so that the Jew begins to realize they have to repent, that they have to acknowledge their Messiah. And the heathen has to repent and acknowledge that God is a God of covenant and they are excluded without repentance. So all of this is going to happen, that the house of Israel has estranged themselves from God. That's God's assessment. Even though they're going through religious practices, God is saying they've alienated themselves from me. So all of this, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me. This is what God is doing. There's an outcome that he's driving toward. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions. So many. But that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. How do we explain this? What with replacement theology, how do we understand these prophets, these scrolls, this particular prophecy, that God is going to allow this suffering on his people so that finally they wake up and they can actually be his covenant people and he can be their covenant God? Deuteronomy, this is all of this, all Ezekiel is doing is amplifying. All Ezekiel is doing is amplifying what Moses taught. That's all. So let's look at what Moses taught. Deuteronomy 30. This is sort of these three verses. If we just had these three verses, we can explain all the prophets. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass that when all these are come up, all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind. So obviously, the blessing precedes the curse, and the curse is where they end up. So when they end up in the curses, you shall call them to mind. When the blessings have been stripped away from you, and you're in the curses, you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So there's this driving away. They think they belong in the Holy Land. They're going to be scattered out of it and taken captive and dragged out of it. And this river to the sea, this is no small chant. It's very prophetic. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. It basically means we're going to destroy and take captive every Jew and drag them out of this land, kicking and screaming. And we will torture them and kill them. This is what Moses said. You'll call them to mind. When this happens, it's like, oh, wait a minute. This is what we were taught. So you'll call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. In fact, many are saying that obviously God has forsaken the Jew, or these things wouldn't be happening to them. And that's where the Jew finally has to come to the sense that, no, these things are happening to us because we've forsaken God. And then you shall return unto the Lord your God. That's exactly what Ezekiel is saying. That these curses are going to come upon you until you finally figure out you must repent. And you'll return to the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So somebody's going to be teaching Torah. So everything that Moses taught is in the Torah. And somebody's going to be teaching Torah. And they're gonna comply. They're gonna say, we better do this right. You and your children. So instead of your children half naked or fully naked, taking drugs, worshiping Baal, thinking this is a wonderful thing to do all night on the holy Sabbath day, instead of that, there's gonna be a true repentance. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, this is real conversion, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity and your humiliation and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there's a scattering that is by God's hand. This is what he's doing. Unless we understand this, we don't understand what's happening in the world today from God's perspective. Verse 12, Ezekiel 14. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof. Wow, this is famine. So God is saying they're sinning against me, and they're trespassing the covenant grievously in the land, that I'm going to stretch out my hand upon it, and I'm going to break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, as God is warning the house of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, again, let's go back to Moses, because this is not, you know, if you listen to Islam and the nonsensical, confusing, contradictory, imaginary word of Allah, where one of the things he says of the Jews is they broke the covenant. They broke the Sabbath commandment. And God was, Allah was so angry with them that he turned them into apes and pigs. And Muslims today truly believe that when they see a monkey or they see a pig, that that used to be a Jew. This is the insanity. And it's like Allah just lost his temper. And because he lost his temper, it's just like, I'm going to turn you into pigs. Because it's Sabbath, and your children are starving to death, and you went fishing. And I'm going to turn you into monkeys. So you can search the scriptures. You'll never find God promising that as a punishment. But here through Ezekiel, he promises famine. So let's just go back to Torah and see these punishments, these curses that Moses said, these are going to come upon you. And let's just see how faithful God is through the teaching of true prophets to Torah. Leviticus 26, verse 22. He says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. So it's like, you're going to start losing your children. You're going to have to repent and teach them if you want to keep them. Wild beasts to rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So they'll be destroying food, cattle, the food supply, through wild beasts and destroying your children. In verse 25 of Leviticus 26, and I'll bring a sword upon you. And think of the Islamic sword. But this is going to be terrorism. This is going to be war. God says, I'm going to orchestrate this. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. You've broken the covenant, I will break you. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. Okay, so there's sword, there's famine, there's sword, there's pestilence among you. And the wild beasts. And you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. You'll be taken hostage. You'll be slaughtered. You'll be tortured, despite your iron dome. Verse 26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, Ezekiel's not just making up, oh, God is angry, you're going to become pigs. It's like, you've broken the covenant. You've activated the covenant curses. So the covenant is still in effect. All you've done is activated the curse clauses. And when I've broken the staff of your bread, this is famine, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. It's so careful. It's like, don't, it's like, there's not enough. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 33. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. So Moses preached this. Moses taught this. These are the covenant curses or clauses that you can activate if you break the covenant. So when Ezekiel warns them, or God warns them through Ezekiel, that he will break the staff of the bread thereof, this is exactly what he said. This is a consequence of breaking the covenant. Let's continue in Ezekiel. He says this now. Though these three men, Noah, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So God is saying these three men, very righteous, they're highly regarded. If they were in this situation with you, and this punishment is coming down upon Judah, upon the house of Israel, only those three would be saved. This is not a situation where God is saying, agreeing, well, if I can find 10 righteous men, then I'll save the whole city. No. If there are three righteous men, those three righteous men will be saved. And everyone else will be destroyed. And it's interesting that he calls out Noah, because we know that we are now in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So all of that wickedness that we see back in the time of Noah, that's what we're heading into. And as Noah and his family on the ark were saved, there's an ark, a metaphorical ark, that we can all come into. Daniel, a man of wisdom, who understood or received the prophecies to understand, to enable understanding in the end times. We can be the Daniels. We can be the Noahs. We can be the Daniels. And Job, who patiently suffered, we can be the Jobs and patiently endure. But we can't save anybody else. There's no sort of corporate collective salvation. We just need one to be righteous and everybody will be saved, which is sort of the Jewish understanding now. Like, you know, our ancestors were righteous, therefore we're saved. And God really underlines this through Peter. When he says here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. So it doesn't matter what happens. God knows how to guide us, how to supply us, how to provide for us, and how to guide us out of these trials successfully. And at the same time, he knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And that involves allowing deception. That if our heart, if we've set up idols in our heart and we yearn for validation that what we're doing is right, and we cling on to anything that supports us being the hero in our movie, God will give us that. And that's how he reserves us for judgment to be punished, and reserves false teachers. So we've got to have this love of truth, and through that love of truth, allow God to deliver us out of any trial. Verse 15. So now we see again, think of Moses. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. This is again a covenant curse that God is saying, I warned you through Moses. This is Torah. You've activated this. So when I do it, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered. But the land shall be desolate. These consequences of covenant breaking are massive. And you know, each individual must repent. And we can't save our children. We can't save our loved ones. We have to impress upon them the need for each one of us to take that Passover and to come into this relationship with Christ so that we can enjoy the atonement, the at-one-ment, corporately, collectively. But we must have this personal relationship and acceptance of Christ. Then he says, verse 17, again, think Leviticus 26, think Torah. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land. Hamas, go through the land. So that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall only be delivered themselves. So this repentance must be thorough. It must not just be collective, it must be individual. And we must preach the true gospel and the need for repentance. And somebody has to get this life-saving message to the house of Israel so that they can hear these scriptures and realize they have to repent. Though Noah, did I read verse 19? No, I did not. Or if I send pestilence, so again, this is Leviticus. This is the setting up of the holiness agreement. Israel violating that, and God saying, these are the consequences of violating the holiness agreement. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. How many times does God say this? So those young people dancing all night, half naked, worshiping Baal, loving the devil, laughing, loving sodomy. Their parents might repent, but if the parents are not teaching the children, these children will not be saved from the horror, the sword, the pestilence, the famine that's coming. So everyone has to repent. Everyone has to turn to God. And this gospel message must be preached, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Israel. What are these four sore judgments? We found them in Leviticus. These are the curses of breaking the covenant. What are they? The sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. To cut off from it man and beast. Everything has to be wiped out because it's all unholy. Yet behold, even though God is doing all of this, listen to this. Yet behold, pay attention, look at this. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. So the agenda of the heathen is to destroy every Jew. In fact, Christ himself said that unless those days were shortened, no Jewish flesh would be left alive. The hatred is so intense upon Judah that they are out to stamp out all Jewish life because Satan wants to destroy the covenant and God's ability to carry out the covenant. But God is saying, despite all of this hatred and disaster, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. So all of this evil is going to be inflicted upon these people. The result is that there's going to be a remnant, even young people in this remnant, that are going to come out of this purified. And when we see this, we will be comforted concerning the evil, the horror, the terror, the suffering that God has brought upon Jerusalem. Even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. Think Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 to 3. When you see this, you'll be comforted. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord God. There was a reason why I did this. There was a reason why I allowed this. There was a reason why I orchestrated all of this. Excuse me. And they're going to wholeheartedly understand prophecy and wholeheartedly understand Torah. And they're going to get it. And they're going to come out of all of this just dire consequences, shining, repentant, accepting Messiah. So that's the end result of all of this. This is the good news. God will have his people in covenant, faithfully reflecting truth. And we are here to understand all of this, to teach it accurately, and to help Christ, to be his helpers in bringing all of this to pass. Chapter 15. This won't take us long. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? So you see the vine tree? How is it better than any other tree? Or than a branch, which is among the trees of the forest? Isn't it just wood? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it and hang any vessel thereon? So what is the use of this wood? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. It doesn't matter that it's a vine. It's just like any other tree. When you need fuel, you're going to chop wood and you're going to throw it in the fire. And this is the result. Think of John 15. This is what happens when there's no fruit and it's just wood. It's just good for fire. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it ready for any work? So it burns both ends, it burns the middle, completely devours everything. Does it have any use? Behold, when it was whole, it was fit for no work. Again, think John 15. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears fruit, God prunes it. He wants the fruit. But if it's fruitless, if it has no fruit, it's fit for the fire. Men gather these vines and throw them in the fire. So when it was whole, it wasn't bearing any fruit. It was fit for no work. How much less shall it be fit for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? So Jerusalem was designed to be fit for purpose, to be high quality, excellence, fit for work. But when it was without suffering, it was completely useless. How much more useless will it be when it's burning to smithereens? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is something else. Of what value is Jerusalem today to God? How is the world looking to Jerusalem and saying, you know, we ought to be more like that? This isn't working. We need to be more like that. In fact, you know, if you think of Turkey, when Ataturk, after the war, he looked at his nation and how backward it was. And he realized what's keeping it back is Islam. This bizarre doctrine that people are following is actually holding them back. And he looked at the Western nations and how productive they were and how advanced they were. And he basically made the public display of Islam illegal. He said, let's stop the nonsense. Let's just stop. Cut this out. And he made Islam illegal and turned Turkey around. And now we have a religious zealot who's back in power, and he's basically reinforcing Islam in Turkey and taking them backward. But they were all out of that because the leader looked and said, "This is what are we doing?" And this is how it should be all over the world. All these heathen nations should be saying, "What are we doing? It should be like the time of Solomon, when the Queen of Sheba went out of her way to go to Jerusalem. To say, like, how can we learn from you? Today, the vine is useless. It's not fit for work. It's not doing anything. So God says he's going to burn it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest. So it's there. There's wood in the forest. The vine tree's there. So it's all the same. There's no difference. It should be the vine tree is bearing so much fruit. We need to separate that from all the other trees. Well, God says it's all the same. Jew, Gentile, they're all the same in their abomination. And of course, I'm sure there are Messianic Jews in Jerusalem, in Judah, that are holy day keeping, Messiah acknowledging. These are the exceptions. God is here talking about the rule. God is here talking about the governing of the nation, the nation as a whole. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in Jerusalem, they'll only save themselves. But the collective is just an abomination. As the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. So they've come with their face against Ezekiel. God is saying, I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. So yeah, you're going to try to take care of Hamas. Here comes Hezbollah. There's no escaping this fate except repentance. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And you shall know that I am Jehovah when I set my face against them. This is amazing. They think God is for them. Somebody has to show them these scriptures so that when all of this happens, they realize the God of the Bible is true. And every word he speaks is true. Verse 8, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, says the Lord God. And this is what we do not hear in any of the analysis of what happened on October 7, people trying to understand this world and where things are going. What we do not hear is the people of Judah, the Jews, have committed a trespass against God, against the covenant. And somebody has to say this. And somebody has to tell them, seek ye the Lord while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, because this window of repentance is closing and more fire is coming. Let me check the chat, brethren, and see if there's anything that I need to comment on before we close for today. We do have Sabbath services coming up this Sabbath. God willing, I will be bringing the sermon. Let me just check the chat, see if there's anything that I should respond to. Yes, good evening from Wyoming. Yes, Nate, very good. Christy says, that is awesome. I think that's referring to the 28,000 views. Yes, very good. And let's see. From Tierras, what is NM? I'm trying to remember. It's escaping me. I don't know what NM is. It's a state, but it's just not coming to me. Old age. That's from Chawjaws. I haven't seen Chawjaws before. Very good. From Nova Scotia. Wonderful, Alex. Great to have you. And cool, Nick is Alex. I thank God for giving me a grandmother who taught me that. What I didn't know, I had to look up. Very, very good. Yeah, very, very good. Very good. Excellent. Very, very. Oh, hello from Stratford. How about that? Beautiful to have you. A bit late there in Stratford. And from, oh, New Mexico. Yes, of course. I was just there not long ago. Very, very good. Thank you, Brother Chuck. Wonderful, wonderful. Brethren, God be with you. Let's not be fearful. Let's not be cowards. When we see cowards, let's try to strengthen them. But we ourselves are not going to be cowards. We are going to stand with Christ, for Christ. We are not on the side of the Jews. We are not on the side of the Muslims. We are not on the side of evil. We are on the Lord's side, and we stand for the covenant. What a faithful God we serve. God bless you, brethren. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath. Good night.